Welcome to A.T. Stewart and Sons Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. I'm glad you've chosen to join us today as we look into the Word of God. So take your Bibles and let's hang out in God's Word for a few moments and see what God would say to us today.
All right, welcome to our study tonight of meditation. I want us to start off tonight with a question. Do you want more of Jesus? You know, if you are a Christian, you want more of Jesus. I mean, we can never have enough, can we? I mean, we want more and more meaning. We want to walk closer and closer, and we want to have a more deep, intimate love relationship with Him. I mean, we want to know Him. We want to see Him in His beauty. We want to see Him in His majesty. We want to see Him in His glory. Just like Moses wanted to know God more, he said, God, show me your glory. And that's the heart cry of every child of God. And so it's commendable that someone does want more of Jesus. But the problem is, how does a person go about getting more of Jesus, so to speak? How does he go about seeing Jesus in His glory, in His beauty, in His majesty? How does he go about having Jesus revealed to him? Now, we know some people are trying to say it through contemplative prayer or through soaking prayer. But I want you to know, as Verna May has rightly said, you get to know God through His Word. Now, I want to show you, look over in this Psalm 43, verses 3 and 4. I was reading through this psalm the other day, and it just spoke, it just hit me. This is what he's saying. He wants more of God. He wants to understand God more. Look what he says. Oh, send out your light and your truth. What is that but the Word? The Word of God is light. It is truth. He's praying, God, oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Now, where does he want them to lead him? Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling places. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. And upon the lyre I shall praise you, O God my God. Now the psalmist knows what will take him to God, what will take him to his holy hill, his dwelling place, and he's talking about being in God's presence. He knows what will lead him into a deeper appreciation and deeper fellowship and deeper intimacy with Jesus. He knows what will take him into a deeper understanding and revelation of God. It's God's Word. Let your Word and your light, your truth lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling place. God has given us His Word as the primary place that we find Him and we grow in our understanding of Him, and He reveals Himself to us in the Word. And not only that, but our own Lord Jesus said this, He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will, look at that word, disclose myself to him. Who does Jesus say he will reveal himself to? Those who do what? Obey. Those who live in obedience to His Word, to His commands. You want more of Jesus? Obey Jesus. You want more of Jesus? Obey the Word. Because when you obey the Word, He says you show your love for Him and that you'll be loved by Him and the Father. And what will He do? He will open up Himself. He will disclose Himself to you. And we can't find Him. He's got to find us. We seek, but He's got to open it up. He's got to reveal Himself. And He said He'll do it. He will do it. He said, I will disclose myself to him. So if you want more Jesus, get in the Word, obey the Word, and he will reveal himself to you in greater and deeper ways than you can imagine, and you'll meet the true God, not the God of your making or the God of your imagination, but you'll meet the God of Scripture, the Lord of the Word. I wanted to just kind of hit on that for a moment before we move into our study of, continue our study of meditation. We're looking at the art of meditation. I'm just going to review for a moment to bring you up to speed. And we're talking about, as we talk about the art of meditation, there are three important aspects to meditation. This is a how to do it. First, there must be the reading of the Scriptures that you are meditating on. This is a process. You're reading the Word, and a part of your meditation is the reading of the Word. You read it reverently. You read it repeatedly. You read it creatively. You read it with study tools in hand. You read it to understand it. Because if you have a faulty understanding of God's Word because you have not rightly divided the Word, you have not properly understood and interpreted the Word, then your meditation is going to be faulty. So you've got to utilize good, sound principles of understanding the Bible. So you get first, you're reading it. The second aspect is reflecting on that you have read. We need to reflect purposefully. We need to reflect imaginatively. We need to reflect humbly. We need to reflect prayerfully. And we need to reflect patiently. All right? Now we come to our third aspect of meditation. When you have been reading the Word and you have been reflecting on the Word, the next step is you must respond to the Word. Meditation always involves you responding to God's truth. You don't study the Word just to increase your knowledge. You don't want to be just a hearer of the Word, but we got to be a doer. The Word of God is not for information, but transformation. And where the transformation comes about is when you take the reading and the reflecting, and then you move to the third step, responding. And responding is a process whereby we make personal application of our observations and understanding of the text. Through meditation, we internalize that we may personalize it. You remember I said, meditation moves it from your mind down into the innermost part of your being. Meditation does that. That comes about when you respond, you internalize the Word of God and apply it to your life. All right? Another way of saying responding is applying what you're meditating, applying the truth to your life. Responding is a process whereby we make personal application of our observations and understandings of the text. Through meditation, we internalize that we may personalize, right? All right, the focal point of your application. You are the focal point of your application, not your neighbor. Don't meditate and say, you know, I wish so-and-so could see this. They really need this. No. You are the focal point of your application. Now, this is not being selfish. This is not being self-centered. This is simply what Scripture teaches. In 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, for what purpose? So that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. He's equipped for every good work because the Word of God is teaching him. It's correcting him. It is reproving him. It's training him in righteousness. He's applying the Word of God to himself. So you're responding to the truth of your meditation. You're the center of that. What must I do with this truth that I'm seeing in this Word through my reading and my reflecting? The focal point of application, the Bible is addressed to each of us personally. God addressed the Bible to you as a Christian. All right. Now, here are the key areas or spheres of application. Here you are, the believer. You're meditating on the Scriptures, and you want to apply the truth. Well, does it say something about how you should relate to Satan and the demons and the world and sin? Does it say something about resisting or discerning evil or overcoming? What about in your relationship to God? Does it speak to that? How you should live in certain obedience or worship, or honor, or trust, something you should believe? What about in your relationship to other people, at home, at church, your neighbors, the government? What does it say about your responsibility in those areas, or even to yourself, your stewardship of your time and your talents, responsibilities that you have as a Christian? So all of these areas you need to be thinking about when you're thinking about applying the truth that you've learned. All right? Important questions for your application. How does this truth apply to my life in four spheres? In my personal life, in my family, at work, in my church, in my neighborhood. So as you're meditating on that truth that you're looking at, you're saying, now, what does this say to me personally as a person? What does this say to me about my family? Does this tell me something I need to be doing differently in my family? What about at work? Does this say something to me about how I should be conducting myself at work? Or what about church? Or what about my neighborhood? So you take that truth and you could write on a piece of paper these areas and then go through each one and look at the truth you're meditating on and say, now, God, does this say something to my family life, how I need to be living as a husband or a wife? Does this say something about my work, how I should be acting at work? Is there a truth here that I need to apply to my work situation? Is there a truth here I need to apply in my neighborhood? Is there something going on in my neighborhood and this truth speaks to it? Is there something going on in my church and this truth speaks to that? How I need to be doing something differently? So you ask the question, what does this truth say and apply? How does it apply to me in these areas? All right, you take time. You think about it. This is what you're talking to God about. This is all part of the meditation process. All right? What does it say, God? I mean, you read in the Scriptures you're reading and meditating over in James, and he says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So you start thinking, okay, now, God, what does that say in my personal life? How should I be resisting the devil? Am I resisting the devil in my personal life? You talk to the Lord about that. You say, what about my family? Are we resisting the devil in our family like we need to be? Or maybe we invite them in through things we let come in our home. Maybe I'm not praying for my family with prayers that resist Satan. Maybe I'm not taking responsibility as a spiritual leader in my home to pray God's protection over my wife and children. Maybe I need to resist him more in my family. Maybe I need to be teaching my children and my wife how they can pray prayers against Satan. Then you say, at work, how can I resist Satan at work? What do I need to do differently? Is there something I need to do differently at work? And you go through that. What about in my church? Am I praying prayers on Sunday that the enemy would be bound and rebuked through the blood of Jesus? Am I resisting him as a church member? and resisting him in our time together, in our life groups, and in our worship time? What about my neighborhood? Am I standing for righteousness in my neighborhood? Is there something I need to be doing to resist Satan in my neighborhood? You see how you take that truth and you go through all of those areas asking the Lord to speak to you and show you how you can apply that truth, right? Draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. Go through all those areas. Am I drawing near to God in my personal life? What do I need to do to be drawing near to God? What about my family? Are we drawing near to God? Is there some things we need to do different? Is there some things we need to stop doing? You see how it goes? All right. In view of this truth, what specific changes should I make in my life? In other words, am I applying this truth? If not, why not? Was it ignorance? Was it rebellion? Or was it indifference? If I'm not submitting to God at work, why am I not? Am I just ignorant of how to do it, or am I just don't want to do it because I don't want to submit to that boss? And I know to submit to God means I got to be a good employee. That means I got to be respectful, and I don't want to be. I want to criticize him, right? I want to gripe about my company. So why is it I'm not doing the word? How do I propose to carry out these changes? We need to be specific here. It's one thing to even recognize the changes you need to make, but you need to make a plan to carry out those changes. Plan the work, work the plan. Yeah, I need to submit to God more in my personal life. That's not enough. You got to say, okay, now what steps can I take? Lord, what things can I do to more better submit myself to you in my personal life? And you wait. Maybe you need to spend time regularly every day in Bible study. Maybe you need to increase your prayer time. Maybe you need to bring your finances in submission to his will. All right, how will I do that? How will I bring my finances? That means before I make a purchase, I will talk to the Lord. I will seek biblical principles. I will see if it is something I really need or just want. Is it a wise choice? I will seek to be accountable to someone. I'll have someone I respect who knows money management. I will talk to them before I make a major purchase. Steps that you can take. See, now this is where the rubber meets the road. You know what I'm saying? This is where you really get practical. How am I going to carry these steps out? How can my family submit to God, and what steps do we need to take to do that? Do we need to start having family devotions? Do we need to start praying together? And we say, okay, we'll start having family devotions 5 nights a week. We'll start praying together. My wife and I will start praying together every night. You need to take steps and then write them down, and then by the grace of God, follow through. 3 vital responses to your application of God's truth as you are meditating. You meditate to understand the truth of God, to understand God, but then you must respond to that truth in obedience and ask yourself, how does this truth apply in my personal life, in my family, at work, at church, in my neighborhood? All right, the first vital response is confession. The Word of God is like a sword. It penetrates. Like a mirror, it reveals. Like a critic of the heart, it judges and reproves or exposes our attitudes and actions, doesn't it? So you need to confess. You're responding and you say, God, I have not resisted Satan like I need to in my family. We have been letting things go on. We have not. We've been letting television programs come in our home. We've been letting music come in our homes. I've been letting my kids do this and do that. God, that is not resistant. I confess, that is not pleasing to you. You got to bring it to God. Confess where you're not measuring up to God's word. You see, our prayer needs to be every day, Lord, let my life measure up to the level of your word. Isn't that what you want, Mark? Don't you want your life to measure up to the level of God's word? Amen. That's what we all want, Lord. So confession. Whenever we read the word, it should be with an open heart that's ready to acknowledge sin and confess it. So David prayed, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my ways, and see if there's any wicked way within me." 1 John talks about walking in the light. That's the light of his word. And so we need to have an open heart, and we need to readily confess when we fall short of the truth that we see in God's word. Proverbs 28:13 says, "He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion." The opposite of confession is concealing, not coming clean, not agreeing with God about the sin in your life. A lot of different ways we try to conceal our sins. One is by trying to rationalize them away. "Well, that's just the way I am." Well, everybody does that. "I just inherited this from my father. He was always hot-headed and lost his temper all the time. I can't help it. I was born that way." That's just rationalizing sin away. That's not confessing it. Or try to blame other people for it. "Well, if she didn't act that way, then I wouldn't be so ugly." Right? "She made me do that." All right? But he who confesses, agrees with God, and forsakes, turns away from it, will find compassion. So confession is the first response as we are responding to God's word. The second is faith. One of our reasons for meditating on the word is to develop and build our faith. Because faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So as you're meditating on the scriptures, it is building your faith. And you need to respond to the truth of God's word by believing his word. We must mix faith with what we read and hear. In other words, we must act by faith in what God has shown us from his word, or our hearts can become hardened. Look about the nation of Israel, the writer of Hebrews says, "For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also," meaning Israel, "but the word they heard did not profit them." Why? Because it was not united by faith in those who heard. You can sit every Sunday and hear the best preachers in America, and it will do you absolutely no good if you do not mix that word with faith. In fact, it'll just bring condemnation on you is what it'll do. It's not enough just to hear the word, read the word, memorize the word, meditate on the word. We need to believe the word. And if you're having trouble believing the word, ask God to give you the faith to believe. Say, "Lord, I really want to believe your word. I'm having trouble believing this, but Lord, I want to. Please give me the faith to believe." I believe he'll do it. And then step out in faith. Not only must we respond in confession and respond in faith, but obedience. When we obey the word, we are demonstrating the reality of our love for the Lord and how much we really believe that we have seen what we have seen and learned, right? It demonstrates our faith and just how serious we are in our relationship with Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus can say, "If you love me, you'll obey me." Faith and obedience, two sides of the same coin. Because if you really believe, you'll obey. Love and obedience are two sides of the same coin. Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll obey me." Your kid can tell you they love you all day, but if they're not obeying you, they don't love you right. They don't love you enough, right? And if we really believe that it's God's power at work in us, that we're totally dependent on Him to work and to will for His good pleasure in us, and we believe that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, and therefore we obey because we believe. We believe that our God has spoken, and what He says we should do. And Samuel said, "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is an iniquity and idolatry." Now you remember this story. God told King Saul to completely destroy the Amalekites, everything, all the animals, all the children, all the adults, everything. But King Saul didn't do it. He saved the king, and he saved some of the best of the sheep and the cows. And he meets Samuel that next morning, and he says, "Hey, man of God, I've done what God said." And by that time, and Samuel said, "Well, if you have, then what's that bleating of the sheep I hear? And that lowing of the cow. The people made me, they made me save the best stuff to sacrifice to God." And to that, Samuel said, "To obey is better than the sacrifice. Because any sacrifice from a disobedient heart is, rather than being a pleasure to God, it is an abomination to God." That's what he told Israel in Isaiah's day clearly. He said, "I'm sick of your festivals and your offerings, because they're coming from a heart that's filled with sin and abomination. They're wearying to me. You're wearing me out. They are stench. That which is meant to be a soothing, pleasing aroma to God, because it comes from a disobedient, sinful heart," he says, "it is a stench. To obey is better than the sacrifice." So, what does this word require in obedience? All right, that brings us to a conclusion tonight. Lord willing, next week we'll pick up with the Puritan thoughts on biblical meditation. All right, what did the Puritans, what guidelines, what helps can they give us on meditation? I think you'll like it. One of them said that meditation is like trying to start a fire with wet wood. It takes a while to get it going. You can't just sit down and say, "Okay, I'm ready to meditate," and it just happened. So we're going to look at some good thoughts from the Puritans. All right, Paul, I'll turn it over to you now for our prayer time. Thank you. Lord, and in each instance where it is found in Scripture, it is descriptive of communicating with God, not just sitting in there soaking. Soaking prayer starts that way, communicating, but quickly devolves into a trance-like meditative state. That is when soaking prayer ceases to be biblical and becomes more like a New Age practice or something an adherent of Hinduism would participate in. So you see the difference? Because it's all about an experience, feeling. Yes, Mark? It is. And occultism, right, has roots in occultism. Another thing is that you might hear contemplative prayer. That's another very popular thing that seems harmless on the surface. It's important to first define contemplative prayer. Contemplative prayer is not just contemplating while you pray. The Bible instructs us to pray with our minds. So clearly, prayer does involve contemplation. However, praying with your mind is not what contemplative prayer has come to mean. Contemplative prayer has slowly increased in practice and popularity along with the rise of emerging church movement, a movement which embraces many unscriptural ideas and practices. Contemplative prayer is one such practice. Contemplative prayer begins with a centering prayer, a meditative practice where the practitioner focuses on a word or repeats that word over and over for the duration of the exercise. The purpose is to clear one's mind of outside concerns so that God's voice may be more easily heard. After the centering prayer, the practitioner is to sit still, listen for direct guidance from God, and feel His presence. Although this might sound like an innocent exercise, this type of prayer has no scriptural support whatsoever. In fact, it is just the opposite of how prayer is defined in the Bible. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So prayer in the scripture is you talking to God. It's not you being still, waiting for some impression or some feeling or some gentle breeze to blow over you. Contemplative prayer by design focuses on having a mystical experience with God. Mysticism, however, is purely subjective and does not rely upon truth or fact. Yet the Word of God has been given to us for the very purpose of basing our faith and our lives on truth. What we know about God is based on fact. Trusting in experiential knowledge over the biblical record takes a person outside of the standard that is the Bible. Contemplative prayer is no different than the meditative exercises used in Eastern religions and New Age cults. Its most vocal supporters embrace an open spirituality among adherents from all religions, promoting the idea that salvation is gained by many paths, even though Christ Himself stated salvation only comes through Him. Contemplative prayer as practiced in the modern prayer movement is in opposition to biblical Christianity and should definitely be avoided. So people may mean well, their intentions might be good, but they are misled, they are deceived at best by trying to get you to be involved in contemplative prayer, for them to get involved in contemplative prayer. Nowhere in Scripture are we told to do this. So avoid it. Don't be suckered in because they use the word prayer. All right, now, you seeing the difference between what I've been talking about and what you're seeing here? Okay. That brings us to our conclusion. Paul, come. Yes, you may. Maybe I better not get on tape then, huh?